my mom told me that, I'm not really very good at, on special occasions having a special message, you know. I don't know why. If I'm in a series, I like to stay in the series. I don't really, Father's Day, Mother's Day, Memorials, all those things kind of like, oh, what do I do? And, my mom instructed me yesterday that I should have a message, for special occasions. I said, Mom, I don't really have one for tomorrow. Well, you need to have a special message for Father's Day tomorrow. So don't tell her, but we really don't actually have one. But we do have something that we can apply to fathers, particularly because we're going to talk about the structure of the church.
You should cut that out for
them. There's no way she's going to hear what you just said. Thanks, Josh. Josh reminds me of a friend of mine that worked for the Brunswick News, and he was a sports writer. And when I was involved in bobsledding, and he would interview me a lot, and we'd do articles and stuff. And every time, you know how when, if you've ever been involved in anything like that, you always go, "Man, did I say that? Why did they write that? I wasn't meaning for that to be printed." And then, but he just protected me, and he made me sound better than I actually was. So it was, that was good. So Josh watches out for me the same way. but we are going to talk some about leadership today. And this is directly applicable to the man in the body. And at the end, we have a lot of ground to cover this morning. But when we wrap this up today, we are going to wrap it up with a special challenge for the men. And you notice I always say men, and the same thing on Mother's Day. I think the attributes, what we have in the body, a woman should bring the attributes of a mother to the body, whether she has physically has children or not. That's just in God's hands. For the men, the same thing goes for the men, that the men bring a special quality to the body. And that's why on these special days, on Mother's Day and Father's Day, we do not delineate and say, oh, just if you have, there's plenty of people that have physical children, but we're talking about men and women that live lives honorable towards God and that give those attributes to the body for His service. So anyway, I give that little spiel, I think, every time. So, but that's definitely, that's how we think here. So, you'll notice on your outline that there are a bunch of verses. We're not going to read every single one of those verses, but we'll just have to play it by ear as far as how many we get to. But just for a quick review, we've been talking about, you know, our series, What We Believe, and we've touched on quite a few things, what we believe about the Word, what we believe about God. Right now, we are What We Believe About the Church. And this particular verse in Hosea 4:6, I think, is applicable to this about the church. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And we have scriptural guidelines on how the body is to operate. And it's just a simple thing. If we see something that may bring more success, that's not what we go for. We go for what the Bible has to say. And we investigate and we look into that. And that's the knowledge that we get is from the Bible. We looked at this idea of pragmatism. If it works, it must be good. If it doesn't work, it must be bad. That's a false way of thinking. And that is the approach of many churches today. Now, we talked about mega churches and that sort of thing. And this was not a condemnation of everything that those churches do. It's certainly not a condemnation of large churches. It certainly is not that. The thing is, what's the core? And what does everything they do come out of? Does it come out of what we have in the Bible that instructs us to do as the church? Or does it come out of just culture? Does it come out of just what works? That is the mistake. So hopefully just to clarify that. And again, to remember that when we talk about leadership today, we're going to talk about the structure of the church and how the church is set up, authority and that sort of thing. When we talk about leadership of the church, remember, leaders in character and how they live are not to be any different than anybody else. Everybody's, what I mean by that, everybody's called to that standard. So when you look at the standard for an elder, what happens is everybody that qualifies there is not going to be an elder, but the ones, and we won't go into detail about this, but we believe that the Bible states clearly that it's to be men that are called to be elders. And but we'll talk about that some next week. So if you have doubts about that, we'll prove it to you by the scripture. So when we talk about qualifications of an elder, we could do a whole series on how on the qualifications of an elder, and that would be applicable to every person in this room. Because what the qualifications of an elder are the proof of daily fruit in a life. It's the proof of abiding. It's the proof of a relationship with God. So we all are called to that. Now we talked about the church last week, and we looked at the church as the bride of Christ, and that's a pretty special position. We looked at the church as the temple of God, the church as the family of God, and the church as the body of Christ. The body, His, like His physical presence on this earth today. And we finished last week with what is the church to do in the interim? That is, until He returns for His bride. What is the church to be about? What's the church to be up to? What are we to be doing? And as a believer, God has a plan and a design for you. And we need to fall in line with that plan and that design for us. You are unique, and He looks on you as an individual, but He also looks on you as a part of the body. He doesn't just see you as this completely individual. He sees you also as a part of the body. Now, it may be disjumbled, it may not be working the way it ought to work, but still, He sees you as a part of the body. You have taken on a new purpose. When you were saved, you took on a new purpose. You no longer are out there on your own doing what you want to do. You have become a hand. You've become a foot. You've become a mouth. You've become ears. You've become a part of the body. It makes no sense for a hand to be out there on the floor by itself and scratching around or doing whatever a hand could possibly do without a body. It makes no sense. You have an obligation. You have a responsibility. You're honored to be a part of the body, and the body is honored for you to be a part of it. So, you have taken on a new purpose with a new power and a new joy. You are to live and operate in Acts 2:42. That's the devoted to. They were devoted to the Word, to fellowship, to prayer, to the Lord's table, to evangelism. You are to live and breathe that air of the body. That's what you are to be a part of, disciple making. And you are to be made into a disciple. So, with that in mind, we looked at this last week, is are you leaving a trail in this life? Are you leaving a trail behind you of those you've invested your life and the gospel into? Not to meet your needs. Now, a lot of people invest in people to meet their needs, but to invest in people for the purposes of Christ. Like Paul, he endured everything for the sake of the elect, from 2 Timothy 2:10. Now, for all of this to take place, that was pretty brief, but for all this to take place, there must be a basic structure and an organization for this to happen. And that is very personal, but it's also corporate. But all of the right teaching and all the right church structure and all the right friendships are powerless unless God does something. It's like you remember when Elijah, when he was up on Mount Carmel, and there was all the prophets of Baal, and he piled the wood up, and he put the bull on the wood, and he drenched it with water, and everything was in place. Everything was in place just like God had instructed him to do. Everything was there. It was done. He did what he could do, but then he was powerless. God had to send fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice. Here we are. We can set up a structure. We can do it according to Scripture. We can do everything we're supposed to do. Absolutely zilch, no power, nothing. Nothing. Unless God sends fire from heaven to empower us and to instruct us in what the next step is and to empower us to do what He's called to do. So, there needs to be within this structure of the church an attitude of being radically dependent upon God. We can't just do what we're supposed to do physically and not be radically dependent on Him. It's Him that brings the power. He must rain down fire from heaven if we're going to do what He has called us to do. Now, He has called us to be faithful in what He's called us to do. Faithful. No matter what we see, He's called us to be faithful, to remain faithful. But the power must come from Him. So, God brings order. And you'll notice this about God. This is something you can learn. What is God like? This is something you can learn about God. God brings order. God brings order even to a non-Christian society. You know, we have nations, we have rulers. God says He puts on rulers and He takes them down. He establishes governments and He tears them down. And we're told to be submissive to the government that we find ourselves under. Not to when it comes contrary to the Bible. But we have, God desires a society to be orderly. He put that into place. He, after the flood, He put governments into place. It's a part of His nature and His character. Look at the Trinity, you see this. Look at the family, and you see this. Look at government, and you see this. Look at the church, and you see this. God is a God of order. So when you walk into a church service, and there's chaos going on, is that of God? If it's really chaos, I'm not saying that God does not bring high emotion. God does do that. Or exalting God, or praising God. But not chaos. God is not the author of confusion. And even when we're talking order, just because there's order, that doesn't make it of God, okay? Because there are many abuses of order and authority. Left and right, there's abuses of this. So just because you have the right structure and the right order, we have to do that. We have to be faithful to do that. But that's not everything. That doesn't mean that there's fire from heaven. So, but there is a scriptural order to the church. And if we together are going to impact the world the way God intends us to, and if we're going to bring glory to His name, and that's what the church is called to do, then we must have the structure that God gave us to have in His Word. Now, this does not mean, just because when we study this and you see this and you think of a church that you attended and you think, man, that was a good church, but it doesn't have... This doesn't mean that God doesn't use different types of government, if you would, in a church. But we are to strive for exactly what the Scripture says. This is not condemning one that doesn't have exact, because they may be strong in another area, but, so it doesn't mean that God will not work through a system differently. God is patient, but when we learn the truth, we need to live by it, and we will be held responsible. So, let's get started here. You'll see there on your outline, introduction. And we're not going to go into all this. We've already covered a lot of this. This is just work, okay? This could be, from your situation, it could be just work here for a little bit. Because there's just some technicalities that we need to understand, and you need to understand, about how the church operates and how the church is structured. First of all, it's based on the authority of God's Word. Now, we've gone into that. We're not going to go into that in detail. This is something we study when we start out here about what we believe. We base our authority of the church on God's Word. Scripture alone. Nothing else. The body is a living organism, not an organization. So, we are not going to be able to cover every gap. And you'll see down through this outline, there are little places where there's a little star. What that means is, that is where God has left a gap there on this earth. And He is the one that fills that gap. Okay? For instance, one tool of God to conform you to the image of Christ is a trial. Scriptural, right? He uses trials in our life to conform us to the image of God, to the image of Christ. So, that does not, though, give an elder the right to go out and slash your tires in the morning so when you come out and go to work, you'll have a trial. So, you see, that's God's place. That's a gap. That's something God uses, but He doesn't give us. Jesus is the head of the body. Now, He must do that. It's not something we can do. So there's a gap. There's a gap there. It feels like a gap to us anyway. So the goal of the church is in Matthew 28:18, it says we are to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that Christ commanded. We also are to, a goal or a method of that is Acts 2:42, where we are to be devoted to the word, to fellowship, to prayer, and those things. And the church is powered by the Holy Spirit. We are, Acts 1:8 talks about that we have the Holy Spirit to empower us to be His witnesses. So, that basically is an introduction to the church. You have the body as a living organism. We have the goal. What are we about? What is the goal for the church? And we have the power of the church as the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the head of the church. And we've already gone into this. This is something that anytime elders get together, elders are like under shepherds and Jesus is the shepherd. Anytime elders get together, and we do this often, when the elders here get together, is we repeat this. Jesus is the head. Let's ask Him. He's the head. We can't make this decision. Let's ask Him what He would have us to do in this situation. So, you see how it works. All authority is delegated authority. Apostles and prophets. We haven't really talked about this, so let's go to Ephesians 2:20. We'll go to 19 also. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. There's a, we're going to look at this a little more in Ephesians here, but there's a difference between a gifting and an office. So, a gift is a supernatural ability given to a believer to edify the body and to win the lost. That's what a gift is. All believers have a gift to serve the body or to win the lost. Now, a gift, we'll go into this more detail later, could be a talent that has been given over to God for His purposes, but just because somebody has a talent doesn't mean that they're gifted and empowered by God to build up the body. So, we'll, like I said, we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But an office is filled by a gifted believer given to the body by Christ. So, let's skip down here to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:11. It was He who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. So, those are offices. So, there is a gifting. There's a gifting of teaching, but that doesn't mean that you have the office of elder or pastor. Does that make sense? So, gifted men fill the office. The office is given to the church for His purposes and for serving in leadership. So, offices are given to the church. Apostles and prophets, the office of apostle and the office of prophet, were part of the foundation of the church. That means there's no more passing on of these offices. So, for an office of apostle, one of the qualifications, for instance, of an apostle was that he was with Jesus. He was with Jesus. Physically with Jesus. So, I don't think we're going to have too many folks that qualify today. There's no instruction on the passing down of the office of apostle. There's no instruction for the passing down of the office of prophet. We're not given any qualifications for the office of prophet or the office of apostle. We're given plenty of qualifications for the office of elder, and we know how to appoint elders. We're told how to do that, and we'll talk about that. So, in this list, I believe the first office that is today is pastor-teacher. It's listed there. Direct revelation, number two there on your outline. These foundational offices had direct revelation from God. Ephesians 3:5. Well, it starts up a little, the four. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. That these men, these offices of apostle and prophet, had direct revelation from God. Remember, the New Testament was not written down yet. And this was needed during this time. Apostles and prophets of the New Testament spoke God's words, like the prophets of old. And especially the apostles. Especially the apostles. And the apostles were the ones that oversaw the writing down of the scripture, of the New Testament scripture. Remember, a gifting of prophet in the local body is not the same as the office of prophet. And we'll talk about those gifts a little bit later. It's also possible that the evangelist was in office, because not talking about the gift of evangelist, but the office of evangelist. You can see the work of Titus and Timothy, and you see the work of the office of evangelist. These evangelists worked under the direct supervision of an apostle. And if you look at, many people consider Titus and Timothy pastors, and they're called the pastoral epistles, but really they were not permanent pastors in the places they were. Titus was not a permanent pastor on Crete. Timothy was not a permanent pastor in Ephesus. They were there to establish the church, to appoint elders, and to get things going. They worked in conjunction and under the authority of an apostle. So, they were unique rulers. Let's go to a couple of these. Luke 22:28-30. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And Acts 1:21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So, here again, these men were unique rulers for this time period of the foundation of the church. So people at times, you'll see this, they'll look at the book of Acts, and they'll look at what the apostles did, and they'll claim they're an apostle. And they'll rule over the churches. Well, I don't think they qualify. And we'll talk about that a little more in a minute. We know how to appoint elders in the church. The scripture has given us that. We know their responsibilities and their qualifications. It's very clear on that. Anything beyond that, except working in conjunction with other churches, it gets pretty sketchy. Now, that's not against denominations. We are a part of a denomination. But when you look in the scripture, you don't see a district superintendent. And you don't see the president of a denomination. In my mind, the denomination is to support the local church, to encourage and strengthen the local church, to do what the local church does. I see no other authority in the church higher than an elder in a local body. If that's different, then I welcome you to come show that to me. But in the church, I see no higher authority than the elder of a local body. Now, we are to work in conjunction with other churches to accomplish the purposes of God. We're to help churches that are in need. We are to help train. We are to help equip. We are to be in partnership. We're to pool our resources. We are to do those things. And that is the purpose of a denomination. In the way I see it, through scriptural classes. So there may be some of the church very well has gifts that carry out some of the purposes of an apostle that goes and starts churches, some of the purposes of an evangelist that establishes churches, some of the purposes of a prophet to preach God's word, but those offices, I believe, the offices of those do not exist anymore. But the local church should oversee and make sure that these things are done. Churches are started, that there are evangelists being sent out, and that we are building up other local bodies who need help. Elders, Ephesians 4:11. I think we were just there before, but it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And what that pastors, you could almost say pastors/teachers there. This really, most Greek scholars agree that this is talking about one person, a pastor teacher. And by the way, that Greek word there, poimen, that's used there, is translated pastor only one time in the New Testament, and it's right here. Other times it's translated shepherd. Shepherding is the basic job of a shepherd, pastor, elder. And so this pastor teacher most likely is referring to the same person. So, overseers. This is a term that's sometimes used. It's another term that's the same as overseer is bishop, episco. It's a term that talks about the care given to the body, and all these terms are used interchangeably. Bishop, elder, overseer, shepherd. Those terms are used interchangeably. Let's go to 1 Peter 5:1-2. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So, the term elder really describes the character of the man, and the term overseer or bishop describes the work of a man. You'll notice that elders is always mentioned plurally. It's always mentioned plurally. You don't have the same sort of setup that we have in most churches today, where there is a pastor and there are a board of elders that support him or that he dictates to or that he works for or some other corporation type of a setup. Elders are always spoken of plurally. So let's get into this just a little bit. The elders were given authority, responsibility for spiritual oversight, training, and equipping the body. Let's go to Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, plural, elders in each church, individual, with prayer and fasting, and committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Let's go to a couple more here, I guess, 20:17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And you can go over and over, it's the same thing. Elders, the term addressed to the leadership of the church, it's always addressed in a plural sense. So, all of the elders are responsible for spiritual oversight, training and equipping the body to build itself up and training the body to hold out the gospel to the world. There are no separate qualifications. Check the scripture. There's no separate qualifications for a pastor and for an elder. A pastor is an elder, and the elders are always spoken of as plural. Now, with that said, there does seem to be the possibility of an office within an office of teaching shepherd. But I don't want to emphasize this. I don't want to state it more strongly than the scripture does, because the church today has changed this. But I still believe that there exists here. Let's go to let's go to 1 Timothy 5:17, and we'll see what the Bible says. The elders who direct the affairs of the church, so there seems to be some that do this and some that don't, at least with the level of responsibility. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are well worthy of double honor, since those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Now that double honor, it could mean wages, doesn't necessarily have to mean wages in that instance. And then the other verse, 2 Timothy 2:2, is just about investing in men who will teach others in the presence of many witnesses. So it is biblical to pay those types of elders particularly those whose main work is preaching and teaching and overseeing. So, like I said, though, I don't want to make that stronger than it is. That elder, the teaching shepherd that is paid, may carry more of the load at times than the other elders, but the responsibility to shepherd the flock is given to all of the elders, and that teaching shepherd has no more authority in decision making than any other elder in the church. You see, churches a lot of times today are based on the personality of a man. And most church growth experts recommend that you have one strong, dominant leader that everyone can associate with the ministry. But the Bible really doesn't present it like that. It presents a unity, a plurality of elders. Yeah, there's different giftings. There's different giftings among the elders, just like there is. Now, every elder needs to be able to refute bad doctrine. Needs to be able to defend the faith. Needs to be able to counsel the disciple, to do all those things, to be able to teach. But the teaching gifts of elders can be different. There's some that will have that main responsibility. But every elder should be able to teach one-on-one or one-on-two. It's not every elder that needs to preach every single Sunday. But that doesn't change the authority of those elders, those individual elders. It could also be implied here that a teaching shepherd needs also to make sure that the other elders are equipped to continue doing their work. That may place him in a leadership role, but it doesn't place him in an authority role above. It does say the teaching elder can receive double honor. But that does, so there's a real balance there, if you follow me, as I'm trying to hit all sides of it. So, what we have not described here, and I hope you hear this, is a typical pastor and his board, a senior pastor and his staff, with the elders somewhere distant in the background. That is the typical organizational structure of the church in America, and is based on corporate. It's not based on the Word of God. So, there you have it again. I guess I'm not attacking those churches. I'm not saying that God is not using many of those churches and using many of those men that are in leadership roles. But we need to shoot for what the Bible says, not to what we think is best or what everybody else does. We need to aim for what the Scripture says. Like I said before, the pragmatic philosophy we discussed practically demands one strong leader and personality while others follow and support. And certainly the scriptural model, there is room and the necessity for some to have strong leadership gifts. And these should not be held back. We should not hold back someone because they have leadership gifts. They should be given some freedom to operate. All elders will not be gifted the same. All teach, but not all in the same way. We need to let this happen and let the elders put their gifts to work to equip and mature you. It's not just the teaching shepherd that can counsel, give marriage counseling, or that can teach individuals, that can disciple. Certainly doesn't have to be an elder to disciple. We all are called to do that. But the elders have a responsibility to equip the church to do what the church does. And that responsibility lies with the plurality of elders. All elders must have sound doctrine and the ability to identify and refute wrong ideas and teaching and to do it strongly. That needs to be a qualification and ability of every elder. Decision making among the elders. See, you need to know this stuff, don't you? Because this affects you. You need to be aware of how it works. Decision making among the elders. Let's go to Philippians 2:1-13 for a bit of a philosophy of general philosophy. It may not specifically be tied to elders here, but Philippians 2, 1 and then 13. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with His Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. And then Acts 6, 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, and then all those other guys. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And then you have other instances here of the elders deciding, the whole body agreeing. The elders work with the involvement of the body on big decisions. But basically in the scripture you have an elder rule type of a government. But always looking to the whole body, unity of the whole body, and particularly unity in the decision making of the elders. A decision is not made among the elders for the body unless there is full unity. There's not a vote. Now, if there's one dissenter, then we leave room for to give time that he must defend his stand scripturally. In this same way, one person in the body can stop the direction of the church. If the church is going in the wrong direction, one person from the body, when we look for advice from the whole body, when there's a big decision to be made, everybody can say, we're going this way. One person can stand up and say, I don't think we should go that way. Here's why. We'll say, well, you tell us why. And you say, give me a week. And you go home and you study your word and you come back and you say, this is why I don't think we should go that way. And we go, wow, we can't argue with that. That's what the scripture says. It's better than a vote. It's better than a vote. So, if one does dissent, we ask for scriptural backup in that. In this way, one elder or one person from the body can stop a wrong direction, but probably won't be able to stop the right direction. Does that make sense? One person won't be able to stop the right direction. But we are looking for unity in decision making, and specifically with the elders. The elders are equippers and disciple makers. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. You know, I really thought the bulk of the message today was going to be what the job of the body is, not the job of the elders. I'm just silly in how much ground I think we can cover. So, you may get the impression that the work of the church is done by the elder, but elders, sorry, plural, but fear not. The church, the work of the church is really done by the body, and the elders are prepared and equipped the body to do that work. So, but we'll get to the work of the body. I thought we needed to cover this, at least in some detail, this morning. So, Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. Some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking, and it goes on. So this is what the body is to be like, with each part doing its part in love, being mature, strong in doctrine and strong in faith, and that the elders are to equip the body to do that. The elders are to, let's go to Colossians 1:28. This gives you another good picture. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which works so powerfully in me. The work of an elder, a shepherd, is passionate work. It's hard work. It's caring for and preparing each one to go out and minister to the body and to the world. A primary focus of elders. Acts 6, 4. We've just looked at plenty of focuses of the elders. And this is particularly talking about apostles here. But a lot of the leadership of the body now takes place with elders, of course, rather than apostles. (Clears throat) starting a little bit up into verse 3 there. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and then verse 4, and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, elders need to keep intimacy with God a priority. They are under-shepherds. They go to, they're not a go-between between you and God, so that's not at all in any sense what I'm saying, but they are to receive their direction from the head, from Jesus. Their intimacy with God must be a priority of an elder. But we still do not forget it is a ministry to people, and that makes it costly. We use the tools of the Word, prayer, and relationship. We use the tool of example. How the elders live, a lot of pressure, guys, is how the body should live. I remember this one day when my dad took me hunting. And we're walking through the woods, and I'm making all kind of noise. And so he was going to teach me how to move quietly in the woods. And so, you know, this is a day, I don't know why this day stands out in my mind. I remember it. You know, I think of it often. And, you know, not just because of the skill that he was teaching me, but just that the time that he was spending with me. And so he instructed me to follow him and to step where he stepped. And I noticed where he stepped, he would step on a green twig, but he wouldn't step on a dry twig. He would step where the ground was moist, but not where there were crumply leaves. And so he was moving quietly, just in and out and just snaking through the woods. And I was stepping in his tracks, and I too was moving quietly because I was following him. I was following his example. And the elders, that's a part of the ministry of the elder, is to walk in such a way, to be such an example, that the body can follow in the footsteps and be in the right place. And that is a heavy responsibility. I did it without crying, Susie. Some of the elders are paid. We already read that that verse, and that is a perfectly appropriate scriptural thing. And I thank you for that. We are accountable to God first, but also accountable to the body. Have we read this? 1 Timothy 5:19. Let's go there. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. Now, there's a higher, in a sense, standard in one way for an elder, but there's also some protection offered for the elder because there will always tend to be accusations and gossip about leadership in the church. You can write that down. Guaranteed. There will always be accusations against an elder, but you should not entertain those accusations. Now, that does not mean you don't have grounds to bring up a legitimate claim against an elder. You do. You bring that to the other elders with another witness. With two or three witnesses. Not just your buddy. God has everything figured out. So there is some, you see, there's a hard labor of shepherding with an elder. And many times those things will come about when a leader is doing their job. Because a leader has to do unpleasant things. Just as a shepherd has to do unpleasant things to protect the sheep and to bring the sheep back into line. And because there's a system that we must have in place that protects the elders, we don't have a vote that votes on the pastor once a year to see if he gets to keep his job. Because maybe that year there was a lot of misbehaving sheep. And maybe the pastor and the elders were correcting a lot of people. And so a lot of people didn't like them. So they could come up and get a little, have a coup, you know, and just say, no, we're getting rid of this guy. But it doesn't work like that. That's not how it works. Because the elders are to do their job, and sometimes that job is unpleasant. And it's costly. And they have to be willing to do that. So thank goodness we don't keep our job by popular vote. We have to live an exemplary life. We have to defend the truth. We have to encourage. We have to rebuke. We have to care for the body. Authority. Let's go to Hebrews 3:7. I just hope you can see it, the supernatural balance when we talk about these things. It's just, we just weave all through the scripture. Well, that's not really the one I was looking for. This is talking about the rebellious, unbelieving Israel. Ken, will you find me that verse about obey your leaders, for they work hard for you in the Lord? I have it somewhere, but I seem to have missed it there. So there is a comforting effect of authority when we are submitted to Christ. There's a comfort to have an authority in your life, unless you are rebellious. If you are rebellious, you will not like authority in your life. Guaranteed. You're rebellious. You don't want anybody telling you what to do. So you don't like authority in any shape, form, or fashion. If you find yourself rebelling against authority in almost every arena of life, resisting it inside, if not on the outside. But when we are submitted to Christ, authority is a comfort. The scriptural process for selecting elders is very good at weeding out those with wrong motives. If we select elders as the scripture dictates for us to select elders, we weed out ones, that's very important for you to understand. Because the motive of a good shepherd is love. Of everything a good shepherd does, the motive is love. At times it can be hard to take. But it is important for you to understand that. So, elders must qualify. You can, let's 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7. Let's just go here real quick. Hebrews 13:17. I had that one all messed up. Yeah, there you go. Hebrews 13:7. Okay, here we go. Back to the authority thing. Does this just make you just stiffen your spine up a little bit? You don't really want to hear this? No. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Is that the right one, Ken? Yeah. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. And 17, walk in their tracks. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Elders have real God-given authority. Given by God. There's no man that should desire this on his own. It should only be one that is called by God. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Don't you worry. God will call to account the elder with bad motives. He will call that man to account. He will deal with him. That's a promise. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. And that word burden there is grief. It's a growing burden is the meaning of that word. For that would be of no advantage to you. It's an advantage to you to operate in the other fashion. So, let's not go into the qualifications of an elder right now. Maybe we'll hit that next week. But there's a whole list in those two places of all the qualifications of an elder. And the body will always be involved in the selection of elders. I'm not saying there will be a vote. But scripturally, I believe the body will always be involved. Leadership and the body will notice someone qualifying, according to 1 Timothy and Titus, will notice someone qualifying and doing the work of an elder and shepherding the body. And the existing elders will come to unity and announce to the body, and there will be time for the body to pray and to respond and say, no, this man should not be an elder, or yes, we agree. So you see the importance of this teaching because you see the impact every elder will have on you being built up in Christ. So it's an important process. It will not be taken lightly. We will not lay hands on a man lightly to make him an elder. Elders are appointed. Acts 14, 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, and this over and over, you see this elders appointed. And I've heard many arguments about the Greek word and the meaning of the word and all that, about how really they voted by the lifting of the hand. I just don't think there was a vote. I think there's input from the whole body and looking for unity from the body. But I do believe that elders were appointed. And the elders are to empower each part to do their part. We won't go there to Ephesians 4:11. Training and freedom to do what you are gifted and called to do. Now, this was supposed to be the bulk of the message today. We didn't make it. But the training of you being trained and equipped and going to do what you were gifted and called to do. And we'll do that next week. That doesn't mean we're quite finished, but that's the one we'll spend time on next week, on the body contacting each other and contacting the world for the purposes of God, and that the real work of the body is done by the body, not by the elders. Shepherd the flock. Let's go here to, seems like we've read a few of these. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. I think that was one. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. It's no accident that the word shepherd is chosen. Elders are to protect, disciple, discipline, admonish improper behavior and attitudes. They're to stop bitter infighting in the body. They were to refute doctrinal error. They're to seek the lost. They're to care for the hurting and care for the sick and seek out the wandering sheep. That they also are to discipline sin. But the problem is most sheep have been trained not to receive any intrusion into the way what they want to do and how they want to live. That's the way most of us sheep have been trained by our culture, is not to receive any intrusion into our life. It takes discernment. And there's to be input, not criticizing every move or criticizing every mistake and not being overbearing and not micromanage, but still to shepherd. And it's not possible without responsive sheep, without responsive people. And it's not possible without the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, the picture that is given of a shepherd is you should not want to be a shepherd. There are sleepless nights. There's going without food and water. There is putting others' needs ahead of your own. It is not possible without a passionate love and concern for the body. You cannot be a worthy shepherd unless you have a passionate love and a concern for the body and for each part, for every sheep. It's hard work being a shepherd, and the Word acknowledges this fact. It's not because somebody likes to golf or go to meetings they become a shepherd. There must be a passionate love for the sheep. And it takes passionate spirituality to be a leader. Here's your application, men in the family and in the church, for all of you men. It takes passionate spirituality to lead, to be a spiritual leader. Here are two ways to test yourself, just quickly. We've talked about a lot of things today, but just a quick, we'll call this just a quick test. I won't back all this up with scripture right now, but let's just want to assess. Are you ready to lead spiritually? Is God first in everything? Now, we have this thing for the leadership on Wednesday night. We have these 9 tenets of leadership that we go through, you know, stuff like, giving a priority to time in the Word and time in prayer, praying with your family at least once a week, spending time doing that, always being prepared to share on a Sunday morning, always being prepared to pray in public. We have just this whole list that we review each week. And so those are good things, but I try to condense this down to something you can think about just quickly. It's God first in everything. To be a spiritual leader, God must be first in everything. And number 2, is your prayer time inspiring? Why do you say that? Is there intimacy with God? To be a spiritual leader, there must be intimacy with Him. And this is one way to just categorize that. Is your prayer time inspiring? Or are you just mumbling off requests or are you engaging God and hearing from the shepherd of your soul? We must be hearing from Him. If we are going to lead men, you are called to lead. You are called to be a spiritual leader. When you say, well, I'm not just a leader, I'm just a grunt, I'm just, you know, you really aren't getting it if you think like that. You're really not getting it. Let's go real quickly. We're taking a little extra time. Marianne says she needs more time, so we're going to give her the time here. Just a couple more minutes. Titus 2:9. Don't have to come back tonight. Teach slaves to be nobody more of a grunt, right? Just doing the basic work. But look at the importance here. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearings of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It takes passion to be a leader. And all of you men are called to lead. Or did you forget in that example, in husband and wives, who does the husband represent? Jesus. Is that not a call to spiritual leadership? That is a call to spiritual leadership for every man that claims the name of Christ. True leadership is found in giving yourself in service to others, following Jesus, following in His footsteps. Again, it takes passion to be a leader. You have to love sheep if you're going to be a leader. We men tend to be spiritually lazy. We have a tendency. We would rather get something done. But we tend to be spiritually lazy. But you cannot be a spiritual leader as you are called to be and be spiritually lazy. You are called to be a spiritual leader. You must be passionate about Jesus to lead. It's just simple. You must be passionate about Jesus to lead. Passion is contagious. You can pass this on to the people around you, whether it's your children, your wife, others in the body. Passion is contagious. You know, I wish I could just give a picture of what's in my mind, and I ask God to help me with that, but you know, have you seen a family? You run across, say, a family time to time that, boy, that family is just following God. They are just, He is just first in everything. They are continually seeking Him and seeking how to serve Him. They are happy to be doing this, whether in the city or in the country, in the U.S. or abroad, in the jungle or in the slums. They're happy to be doing this. Do you know what I'm talking about? Those kinds of families? They're willing to risk it all for the sake of the call. Families, I have never met a family that is doing that and is living like that, that there wasn't a man that was humbly and passionately leading. Passionate about God and leading in that fashion. It will not happen without a bold, humble, passionate husband, father, leading the way. So whether or not you are called to be an elder, that's neither here nor there. You are called to qualify as an elder. And you are called to lead. You're a man. You're called to lead. So stop living for yourself today. Today would be a good day to stop that. Stop living for yourself today, Father's Day, 2008, and start living for Jesus and be passionate about Him and what He's passionate about. Spiritual leadership, knowing where God wants His people to be and taking the initiative to get them there by God's means and reliance on God's power.